بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. الحمد لله منشئ الخلق من عدم، ثم الصلاة على المختار في القدم. مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. My dear and most honored, respected brothers and friends, first of all, acknowledging the period of time that we are in currently. Alhamdulillah, we are in the opening days of Shahru Ramadan, the month of Ramadan, and being present and alive at this time is indeed a great ni'mah, a great bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which a mu'min, a believer, must acknowledge. The passage of time and a person being present, a believer being present in a mubarak period of time is something that even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam acknowledged, that where a person had a greater opportunity, two people, except Islam round about the same time. And also at the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of them passes away in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the other one passes away a year later. And in a dream, a third sahabi sees that the one that has passed away later is entering paradise, entering Jannah sooner. And the martyr is entering Jannah, no doubt he's not deprived of his paradise, alhamdulillah, he's got his Jannah, but he's entering Jannah after the one who passed away later, but not on the battlefield, not as a martyr, not as a shaheed. And when he presents this to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say in response? Allah, has it not been, listen well, that the one who is mutaakhir, the one who passed away later, sama, fasted for one more Ramadan, he performed salah for one more year, he did actions of a'mal as-saliha, righteous deeds, for one more year. And through the medium of that one more year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without depriving the shaheed and the martyr, without depriving him of whatever accolades were coming to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him that ease and that early entry into Jannah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in another place acknowledges that the best of believers are who? Tala umruhu wa hasuna amaluhu. His life is long and extended, but at the same time, that life is not coupled with bad deeds. It's hasuna, it is good. His actions and his deeds that he does in that action complement the long and the lengthy lifestyle, and that is the best of believers that you could think of because of the excess time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted him. So where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants that time, it is to be acknowledged by the believer. And a believer never comes to a resort and saying that, oh Allah, take me away now. Oh Allah, give me death. But rather, we are taught to put it in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if the matter becomes labud, absolutely necessary, that a person feels because of weakness and difficulties and circumstances that they have to say something, put it in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying that, Ya Rabb, O my Master, in kanatil hayat, and if hayat and life is good for me, then continue to allow my life to live in this world. And if maut and death is good for me, because of in your wisdom, you feel that this is better for me, then fa'amitni, then cause my maut and my death in the condition of iman. This is how a believer responds to difficulties. Never ever says, I want to die now, I want to leave the world now, enough is enough. But rather puts it in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because even that statement will not increase or exceed what is written for a person, but it becomes a source of ajr and reward, because you have placed it in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that we should develop. My respected friends, regarding the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is quite clear in the introduction of the month, in the kitab, in the book. Shahru Ramadan al-lazi, that the month of Ramadan is wherein the Quran has been revealed. Hudan linnas, it is a guidance for not only the Muslim, the believer, but where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to an-nas repeatedly, not only here, but in a number of places. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to both types of successes that people could possibly gain. Nas is general humanity. There is the ultimate guidance of hidayat, where a person takes the message and also takes the lifestyle. The Quran offers two things. One is the message of tawheed and following the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. And also, the Quran offers a lifestyle as well. Innamal khamru wal maysir, alcohol and games of chance are something that you must stay away from. That's a lifestyle choice. A believer will be rewarded. A believer may not be rewarded because of the lack of iman. Allah Ta'ala may choose to guide the individual, but there's no naseeb for them in the akhirah because they don't have iman. But if they choose it as per a lifestyle choice and says, hey, you know what? I'm going to not drink, I'm not going to gamble, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to eat what is pure, as Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, eat from that which is pure, and makes the lifestyle choice, there will be benefit for that person. There will be no ajr and reward for that person because the precursor for that is iman and Islam. But no doubt the lifestyle choice will be a positive one. That they, as long as they live, will be healthier, will have more sanity of mind. If they stay away from adultery, fornication, lower their gazes, all of that there, which is a lifestyle choice. A believer will benefit in both worlds. But not to say that a person can't benefit if they adopt a lifestyle choice. Therefore, many have interpreted that where Allah Ta'ala says the Quran is a guidance for mankind, it refers to hidayatul ula, or the first, or the higher, al-a'la, the higher hidayat and guidance, but also included inside there is al-adana, the lower hidayat and guidance, that way it's only pertaining to lifestyle choices of the world, but there will be no naseem for the person because of the lack of iman. So here many have pondered over it, many previous governments that saw the success of the Muslims. This was especially during Crusader times that they saw, hey, how come they are so successful in poverty alleviation? How come they are so successful in managing a society? And people are not getting drunk and disorderly. They would take things from here and there, from the Muslim moral code or the legal code. And in fact, they would see some success. And they continue to see some success by way of them adopting that. But unfortunately, no naseeb for them in the hereafter. So if they have used that as a source of guidance, they will fall in the ambit of the ayat, hudal linnas. It is a guide for people in general, lifestyle or higher in the case of Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the purpose and the objective of fasting, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may develop the quality of taqwa. Imam Abu Hamid Ghazali rahmatul alayhi, in commentating on this ayat over here in his famous kitab Magnus Opus, when his great compilation of the Ihya ul-Ulumuddin, he speaks about this and he says, As-sa'im, the person who is fasting, becomes a shield and a helper for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now one may think, Allah ta'ala, you helping him? Allah ta'ala refers to helping him in the Quran also. In tansurullah yansurkum, Allah Ta'ala says about this, if you help Allah, He will help you. It's not the literal help that we know, that where a person is in need of help and you go and assist and help them. It is a metaphorical explanation of helping the deen of Allah. And thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wish and desire for humanity is now supported through that. So he uses it in that metaphorical sense by saying that as-sa'im, the person who becomes a faster, becomes a helper for Allah. In this way, that he reduces the makar and the plan of shaitan. Because you see, shaitan uses the desires of people to beguile and to fool them. Shaitan uses the desires of people and their oversatiation of food, drink, and carnal activity to keep them in a drunken stupor or blind them away from what they're supposed to do. And when a community of people fast, or a single person fasts, then what happens is that immediately there is a reduction of that satiation inside the belly. And the fuel that Iblis and Shaitan uses, either him directly or his system, because remember, shaitan is not necessarily only one person. You could have a shaitani system as well. He may be locked up. But he is running his empire from the prison through his system, which is not something new for South Africa in particular. You could be locked up, you could be having a royal time inside there, but you could be more influential inside the prison than you are outside. In bygone era, in a bygone time, that didn't exist when it came to Iblis, but in the times that we are living in, Shaitan or Iblis may be locked up, Sufi the Shayateen. He may be in chains, but the system still remains. The carnal self still remains as a threat unto the believer. So Imam Abu Hamid Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says, how does he end up helping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By contributing to the fact that he is less satiated, that he has got more control over his nafs. He's conscious about looking down and lowering the gaze. So he does it as an individual. The community around him also fasting, they do it as an individual. So they are helping to propel the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their community, acting as a barrier against the plan and the shaitan that is waiting to use the satiation of people to beguile them. And this is they do in the month of Ramadan. But post Ramadan as well, when they fast once a week or twice a week or during the 3 days of the month, wherever the case may be, they are topping up the hisan, they are topping up the protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created through the medium of fasting and through the medium of sawm. This is regarding the quality of taqwa and the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He also writes, and I'll conclude his discussion on that ayat in a minute. He says that even when it comes to sawm and fasting, there are different categories of people who fast. One is sawmu ada, the general fast, where a person stays away from food, drink, and what they're not supposed to do, shahwat, during the course of the day itself. And after that, they go back to whatever they like by way of halal during the evening. Then there are those who are conscious of the month that they are in, that they will take the extra journey, they will go the extra mile, they will do something a little more than what they had not been doing earlier on, by way of them standing up at night, those ma'asi and accustomed to, whether they are the major or the minor, doesn't make a difference, they will go out of their way to at least curtail that during the month of Ramadan. And then he says the highest category of people are those who even their thoughts are fasting as well. That the entire day is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if they think of anything, ghayrullah. Even if they think of anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although technically their fast is not broken. Right, from a fiqh point of view, the fast is not broken, you're still fasting. But for them, they would be so taken aback and shocked that I thought of anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the month of Ramadan. This is alhamdulillah for the elite, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has still kept them in the world today. They may be few and far between. They may be difficult to find, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still kept the Ahlullah, the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who when the month of Ramadan comes, you cannot talk to them or disturb them in any way, because their thoughts are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Continuing the discussion of the month of Ramadan, my respected friends, and regarding charity and sadaqah, and especially zakat in the month of Ramadan. Normally we would be accustomed to speaking about charity in the latter half of the month of Ramadan, because the system of calculation was much more simpler back in the day. But in these days, noting the complexities of people's financial portfolios, it becomes more apparent that it needs to be spoken about earlier so that people can exercise due diligence even before the month of Ramadan, which is the reality that we are living in. As times get closer to Qiyamah, complexities lie in every single thing, including finances as well. With regards to the Shahru Ramadan and the month of Ramadan, it is not the obligation of the month that you have to give zakat in this month. The obligation of the month is so. But people do so, alhamdulillah, historically, from an ummah perspective, because of the additional ajr and reward of the charity itself. It, alhamdulillah, it is a blessing of the month of Ramadan that the good, the fard deed that a person does is multiplied by 70. Hence, the zakat, which is considered fard and given by most people during the course of the year, one is anticipating that I will receive times 70 if I give it in the month of Ramadan. That, alhamdulillah, is something which is enthusiastic from a ummah point of view. From a practical point of view, it may be better that a person staggers their salah, rather their zakat. Maybe give 50, 60, 70% of it in the month of Ramadan, but during the course of the year, anybody who is in any form of welfare work will tell you that the needs of a needy person, whether it's rent, whether it's school fees or shoes or whatever, is not going to stop because Ramadan came to an end. It's not the phenomena that everybody's needs of the ummah happen in Ramadan, but 2 months after Ramadan, nobody required any form of financial assistance whatsoever. The economy that we live in is not designed in that way. So therefore, as per need, if the intention of the person, alhamdulillah, is there, you know what, ya Allah, I want the full reward, but I know the practicality of my community is that needs continue to arise. You could be in the month of November, 3 months away from the month of Ramadan. Now what? The needs of people remain. Whatever those needs may be, people travel, people get hurt, people are hospitalized, they require that type of assistance. And if the entire ummah feels 100% needs to be retained for the month of Ramadan, then you will obviously have some form of a bottleneck, organizational or even family for that matter, when it comes to non-Ramadan period. So therefore, the wisdom entails that a portion of it, give it in a staggered way. Whether you are giving it personally, whether you are giving it through via an institution, so that they will always remain an assistant instrument through the medium of lillah and zakat in the system. Otherwise, it will come to a point that 2-3 months before, they may be nothing and there will be issues with the running of the community. Something to think about. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised that the month of Ramadan is Shahrul Muwasat, the month of empathy. Look at the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? He didn't say that the month of Ramadan is the month of zakat, sadaqah, lillah or charity. But he used a common word, empathy. Why does he use a common word instead of a specific word that is related to charity directly? It's because the month of Ramadan is not necessarily to make everybody a giver. The reality in the ummah is most of the people are receivers rather than givers. That is a reality wherever you go. But where it comes to empathy, everybody can be an empathetic individual without necessarily being the great sages of this time. He explains it in this way. He says, look at another hadith that is related to the month of Ramadan. Rasulullah ﷺ tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, if you feed a fasting person, in lieu of that, you will be fed in paradise, you will be fed in Jannah, there will be Jannah for you. The response of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, وَلَيْسَ كُلُّنَا, all of us are not in a position to feed a fasting person. They thought that what Rasulullah ﷺ meant was you need to sit the fellow meal, you need to give him starters and ends and faluda and everything at the end, and now when he's nice and satiated, you must leave. Rasulullah ﷺ qualifies empathy by this. اتقوا النار ولو بشق تمرة. Fear the fire of Jahannam, even though with a portion of a date, and in the one related to Ramadan, sharbatama, even the sip of water that you would give somebody, this would qualify you as having fed a fasting person. To give us an indication that it was never about the quantity, but rather about the empathy that Rasulullah ﷺ taught. Because such a community, even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them prosperous, and they have the quality of empathy, more people will benefit. But if there's less empathy, no matter how much money comes into them, it will not make a difference because of the stinginess and the bukhal that remains inside them. What promoted the Sahaba radiallahu anhu? upon him for sending that goat's head around so many times. It was the quality of empathy that somebody needs something more than I do, so therefore I will pass it on, even though it's a meager amount, it's a small amount. So hence we view the month of Ramadan as a month of empathy, not necessarily a month of charity. And how does a person do so? Anybody can do it. We've seen it even on the dasturkhan of our mashayikh and our scholars. That they would sit there, and in many masajid, it's only water and it's only dates, and some arrangement is made after Maghrib Salah, so it doesn't descend into a party before Maghrib Salah, and the imam is looking over his shoulder. 7 minutes, they told me 7 minutes, but it looked like 10 minutes and people are still haven't got up from the dasturkhan. So therefore, many masajid keep it under a different type of management. What they would do, break that date, you give it to me and I give it to you. So that the ajr and the reward is shared between both of us. You fed me, I fed you. That can be done with a husband, with a wife, it can be done with friends, it can be done on a dasturkhan with the niyat and the intention of empathy and following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you fed a fasting person. In conclusion, my respected friends and brothers, the month of Ramadan, the first week, second week, and especially the last 10 days and nights of the month of Ramadan, is an occasion wherein many people who we would consider newer to the community and newer to the masjid will come. That's a reality across the whole world for that matter, whichever masjid you go to. People you never saw the entire year, and all of a sudden you have a conversation with him and say, I've been staying in the area for 2 years, we've never seen you, but Ramadan brought him, alhamdulillah, at least the month of Ramadan brought somebody. We also have a responsibility towards those people as well. In the sense that greet them, make salam to them. What's the instruction of salam? Those who you know and those who you don't know. Why did Rasulullah specifically say that? Because he knew people will be inclined to only make salam and greet to those people who they know. Therefore he specifically says, who you know and who you don't know at the same time. At the very least do that. At the very least, ask the person their name. It's going to cost you nothing. He's not going to turn around and ask you for 10 rand. Ask him his name, where you from, where do you live? Not with the intention of you being inquisitive, but with the intention of, is this person a musalli of my masjid? I have an opportunity to get to know him. It is the ukhuwa of Islam and the brotherhood of Islam that is developed during the course of Ramadan and occasions like this as well. So, Rasulullah ﷺ had all types of people coming to the masjid. Those who knew the adab and the etiquettes of the masjid and those who didn't know. The Bedouin that came. And he now urinated in the corner of the masjid. It was not that he came with the intention to desecrate the masjid. It's just a man never know the inside of a building from the outside of a building. For him, everything was the same. He was a desert dweller. He had no knowledge of the adab and the etiquettes of the masjid. He didn't secrete the masjid. Therefore, Rasulullah ﷺ, when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu wanted to stop him, tells him, no, let him do whatever he has to do because he doesn't know. The only cure for him, innama shifa'ul ay as-su'al. The only cure for a person who doesn't know is to ask and to respond. In this case, Rasulullah ﷺ responded, he didn't have the opportunity of asking. And what does Rasulullah ﷺ tell him? That, O traveler, that our masajid, la yuslihu fiha, it is not correct inside it, what you have done, it is for the dhikr of Allah, it is for the tilawat and the recitation of the Quran. Not only does he tell him no, he qualifies the no by saying what the masjid is for. Now imagine, look at the answer or the response of Rasulullah ﷺ. One thing is you tell a person, no, don't do it. But then wisdom entails that you qualify the answer with what you should be doing. If a person is not supposed to be doing something, qualify your no with what they're supposed to be doing so that that's a rectification or a complete rectification. Rasulullah ﷺ did it in this particular case. These are lessons we need to learn in the masjid, outside the masjid, at home as well. You tell the kid, no, don't do this. Qualify your no with a sensible understanding and a reason so that that becomes a source of reformation. And when the child looks at you, he looks at you as a reformer, not a person who is a commander alone or an instructor or a dictator alone. You are now giving a reformation. You are a muslih rather than a person who's simply not qualifying your no in anything. Time is limited. May Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.